And we read the next section of chapter 1 from verse 15 to verse 23. Please follow the reading with us in one of the pew Bibles or your own Bible if you have it. Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 15, where Paul writes these words. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given not only in the present age but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Amen, and may God bless to us the reading of his word. So to Ephesians 1, from verse 15 to verse 23. We've been quite a while getting to verse 15, of course, and we have seen many particular truths in the passage that Paul wrote to this church in Ephesus to understand something of the fullness of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Because what we are taking as being written to these Ephesians, we take for ourselves as well. These are the blessings, from verse 3 to verse 14. These are the blessings that God has given us in Christ. He's chosen us. He's predestined us. He's adopted us. He's given us what is his will to know for our encouragement. He's chosen us because he sees us as his inheritance. And he has an inheritance for us which he keeps us for. All these things are our blessings given to us in Jesus Christ. But Paul moves on now from having praised God for these blessings to praying for the church in Ephesus, for praying for these Christians. And what he is doing is praying that God not only has given these things, or he's not only praising God for having given these things to these Christians, but he is praying that they will begin to understand them. He's praying that they will begin to enjoy them. If you like, that they will take a full possession of what is theirs already in Christ. Now, there's something about our gift service this morning which fits in with that. Paul is thanking God for the gifts that God has given. Now he prays, from verse 15 to verse 23, that those gifts will be enjoyed, that the wonder of them will be known, that the effectiveness of them will be seen in the lives of these Ephesian Christians. Imagine what it would be like if all these presents that are under the pulpit here and round the tree were taken to King's Park School as gifts for the children there. And imagine if the headmistress at King's Park School received them with great gratitude and wrote a very fine thank you letter to us, thanking the congregation, but then didn't let the children actually enjoy the gifts, didn't let the children open the gifts and play with the gifts, but rather took them away and locked them in her study. Talked about them, yes. Oh, what marvellous gifts we were given by the congregation at Logan St. John's Cross Church. Oh, what a generous bunch of people they are and all the rest of it. But didn't actually take them out. The children never get the benefit from them. You see, what we have in Christ has to be so applied and worked through our living that we enjoy the benefits that come with Christ. We enjoy the blessings that He has given us. So that we begin to see in our daily living the difference that what we have in Christ actually makes. Well, here from verse 15 to verse 23, Paul prays for those benefits that he's already written about, those gifts to be enjoyed. Now he prays for four things. First of all, that those Ephesian Christians will know God better. Second, that they will know the hope to which they were called. Third, that they would know the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. Fourth, that they would know God's incomparably great power in their lives. Now, we're only going to look at the first one today. And we'll leave the rest until the new year. So this morning we're going to look in particular at the phrase that Paul uses in verse 17. I keep asking that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. Now, two sort of covering comments, which apply not only to this thing that Paul is praying for, that they would know Him better, but it applies to the rest as well. Knowing in Scripture, in the New Testament as well as in the Old Testament, knowing is not just an intellectual thing. Knowing in Scripture has more to do with experiencing what you understand. It isn't that we leave our brains at the door when we come into church. It isn't that Christians are required to sacrifice any intelligence that they might have. It's that there is more to knowing than just having command of a set of facts. Knowing has to do with experiencing what we understand, living what we understand. The truth that we know in our heads, being worked not just into our hearts, but into our hands and our feet and into our speech and into our listening and into everything that we do. Then, when our daily living is different, because of what we understand, then, in biblical terms, we really know what God is talking about. Paul isn't praying that these Christians will have great theories. He is praying that they will know, in practice, what he has been teaching them. The second kind of covering statement is this, that this kind of knowing, a knowing which is more than just intellectual, which has to do with the way that you and I live, this kind of knowing comes from the Spirit of God. It is the Father's to give by the Spirit. It isn't something that we strain at ourselves, but we are involved. It is God's gift. New thoughts, new living is the gift of God. When we see in verse 17 there, may give you the spirit of wisdom. If you've got your Bible open, you would see a footnote there which says, or a spirit with a small s. As we have it written, it has a capital S, and it's a reference, of course, to the Holy Spirit. And that's perhaps the best way of translating what is the Greek there. Wisdom, that is a practical knowledge of how to live. And revelation, that is having eyes which are opened by God to see what God has unveiled. Those two things come to us as the Holy Spirit that Paul has just been writing about takes up residence in our lives. The Spirit who seals what God has done in our hearts, the Spirit who has been promised to us, the Spirit who guarantees that we will receive what God has for us in heaven. That Spirit, as He takes up residence in our lives, gives wisdom and revelation. The Holy Spirit taking the things of Christ, as it were, all to do with Christ, all to do with who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Opening our eyes to see it, impressing it upon our hearts, enabling us to understand things that we didn't understand before. Folk have said to me on many occasions, over quite a few years, that one of the things that they get out of being in church on a Sunday morning is an understanding of what the Bible is saying. And that's something that we can take away from church and that we can live by. Well, that understanding isn't really a sign of any of the preacher's abilities, nor is it really a sign of our own listening abilities. It is a sign primarily that God is at work in our midst, that the Holy Spirit is active in our hearts and in the congregation. The Holy Spirit who takes the things of Christ, who opens our eyes to the truth, who impresses it upon our hearts and our minds, who enables us to understand things that we just didn't understand before. The Holy Spirit who weaves the truth into our daily living. That Holy Spirit is the one whose activity of making wise and revealing we must pray for, and which we need more than anything else in our congregation. And it's a long process. The Holy Spirit is a patient teacher. And we're going to look now at the first thing that Paul prays that Spirit will teach. So that you may know him, that is, know the Father better, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is Paul driving at here? He is emphatically not praying that these Ephesian Christians will know more about God. Let me distinguish between knowing about God and knowing God. There are, for instance, RE teachers in schools up and down our lands who know a lot about God and about the Bible and about the Christian religion. And they will be able to teach children a lot of things about what the Bible says about God and about Christianity. But most RE teachers in our land would want positively to deny any claim of knowing God. They wouldn't want to be called themselves Christians, and for all sorts of reasons. Because, you see, it's possible to know about God, but not to know him. It's possible to know a lot of facts, but for it never to reach the heart. Knowing him is all about a relationship. It's all about that living link that there is between me and you and God. A lot of us here would know quite a lot about Diana, Princess Diana. A lot of us here would know quite a bit about Elvis Presley or Dennis Law. But I don't think there are any of us here who really know Princess Diana or Elvis Presley or Dennis Law. Now, Paul doesn't want them just to know about God. He wants them to know him. It's the difference between two things that we were speaking about last week. The difference between general faith and saving faith. There is a general faith that believes that God is there, that believes that there is a God. But there is a saving faith which actually believes him and trusts him. And it is knowing God that Paul wants these Ephesians to experience. And what an astonishing gift. Think of it for a moment. That God himself, the Almighty and Eternal God, the Creator of heaven and earth, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, this God wants to be known by you and by me. Not just by people, but by you. He wants you, with all your foibles, with all your eccentricities, with all your gifts, with all your understanding, he wants you to know him. He calls us his friends. More than that, as we've already seen, he calls us his children. And it is the essence of being a father that you want your children to know you. We would all recognize that the father-child relationship has gone wrong and has broken down where children and parents or children and fathers are strangers. God, our Heavenly Father, wants to be known by us. He wants us to enjoy a daily fellowship with him, walking with him. He wants us to know what he thinks. He wants us to know what pleases him. He wants us to know what makes him tick. He wants us to know what his objectives are. He wants us to know his good pleasure. He wants us to know his love. He wants us to know how trustworthy he is. He wants us to know that he is with us and that he'll never leave us and he'll never forsake us. He wants us to know him. And he wants us to be with him each day. What a privilege it is, you see, to be a Christian. And what poise that brings to a person. What character, what integrity, what uprightness, what grace and truth are woven into a man and a woman's lives and work and family by knowing God. You see, the people that we know shape us. The people that we knew when we were children. The people that we knew when we were growing up, when we were adolescent. The people that we knew and that we have watched and whose examples we have perhaps even unconsciously followed. The people we have known shape us. They make a difference to the way we think, the way we have little gestures, the way we speak, the way we react. What a difference knowing God makes. How that can shape a person. How that can shape a person's reflexes and thoughts and attitudes and speech. How knowing God can shape us. You want to be a better husband? You are aware of your imperfections as a husband, as a wife, as a father, as a mother, as a son, or a daughter. Oh, we can all be well aware of everybody else's failings, yes. You're aware of your own? You want to be a better husband, or father, or wife, or mother, or son, or daughter, or colleague, or friend, or neighbor? Then get to know God better. Get to know him. Walk closely with your God. Speak often with God in prayer. Listen to what he says in his word. And in a very real sense, that is our highest calling. That is our primary, basic, foundational calling as Christians. We are not primarily called to a lot of activity. We are not primarily called to know a lot. We are not primarily called even to good works. We are called to know God. Jesus said, "Eternal life is knowing God." And anything which gets in the way of that, anything which commands and distracts our attention, anything which turns us away from God, to ourselves, to the world in which we live, anything which pushes knowing God lower and lower down our private priority list, however legitimate that thing may be, is a frustration to the Holy Spirit's work within us. and it's running contrary to what God wants. To know God is our highest calling. I want to close by reading a few words from Jim Packer in his book Knowing God, which is, I think, still available on the bookstall. These are from, or in the very last paragraph that he writes in that long book. He writes, "Finally, we have been brought to the point where we both can and must get our life's priorities straight. From current Christian publications, you might think that the most vital issue for any real or would-be Christian in the world today is church union, or social witness, or dialogue with other Christians and other faiths, or refuting this or that ism, or developing a Christian philosophy and culture, or what have you. But our line of study and what Paul is writing here in Ephesians makes the present-day concentration on these things look like a gigantic conspiracy of misdirection. Of course, it is not that. The issues themselves are real and must be dealt with in their place. But it is tragic that in paying attention to them, so many in our day seem to have been distracted from what was, is, and always will be the true priority for every human being. That is, learning to know God in Christ. It is what God wants for you most. It is what God sent His Son to die for, so that everything that would stand between you and Him could be cleared away. It is what all the energies of the Holy Spirit are bent towards in your life. To know God and to know Him better. Anything else is less. God grant us the grace to have an appetite for knowing Him that will never, ever end. Amen.